As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Now the kids can go to junior worship.
So I looked it up. Turns out the passage that was on the screen while Matt read the passage that was supposed to be on the screen was from Ephesians 1, which we read last week, and then talked again about at Midreach this week, and now have read for a third time here on this Sunday morning. Lisa, who knows how much those sorts of things bother me, leaned over as everyone was sharing many words from those few verses that were just the tail end of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, said, don't forget, sometimes those things are just supposed to happen, and it's good. So, thank you, Matt, for the way you handled that. Again, I will get on the fellow who did all that and make corrections there. But it did turn out wonderfully. Thanks, everyone, for embracing that East County moment. Thanks, Carolyn, for the prayer. And Psalm 29, what a marvelous, serendipitous moment that we had with Dave Lee. And then that was our passage this morning, a good memory of him and his spirit in this place. And thanks, Karen, for welcoming us into worship. I appreciate your reflections on Epiphany and a perfect tie-in to where we're headed this morning. So, now, when Jesus had been baptized, Luke writes, and so begins Epiphany. Welcome to the first Sunday of a new Christian season. Truth be told, among the seven major events of the Christian calendar, Epiphany is not exactly the most popular. We tend to be far more enamored with the ones like Advent and Lent, Holy Week and Pentecost, Christmas and Easter, much more so than Epiphany. In fact, I suspect, were you to ask any random person you happen to meet, including almost any Church of Christer, to name the seven Christian seasons of the calendar year, most could probably only come up with two. The ones we've successfully commercialized, of course, Christmas and Easter. A few more, if they're clever, might get Advent or may remember Lent, maybe even Holy Week. Of course, only the very rare soul would think to say Pentecost. But I suspect no one would be able to remember Epiphany, which I must say is actually unfortunate, since many of the very best stories are actually shared during this season of the year. Stories such as the visit of the Magi, the wedding at Cana and turning water to wine, Jesus' very first sermon in Nazareth, the Beatitudes, the Transfiguration, and of course, today, Jesus' baptism. If Advent is the season of waiting and Christmas is the season of arriving, Epiphany is meant to be the season of coming to know. In fact, the English word Epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphino, epi meaning upon, and phino meaning to shine, as in, to shine upon, make visible, make manifest, make known. God promises to come to us in Advent. God keeps that promise at Christmas. And God then makes God's self known to us in Epiphany. It is the season when the church beholds God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, I offer all that seasonal background for you because of this. At the very heart of Epiphany, on this very first Sunday of this revelatory season, there is a rather peculiar and honestly somewhat startling paradox. And it begins right here on the banks of the Jordan at Jesus' baptism. Now, over the past several years, as we've reflected on this scene, Jesus' baptism comes up every year at just this time. Over the past several years, as we've reflected on it, we've discerned quite a bit of good news within it. For example, we've noted the seeming incongruity, so to speak, of sinless Jesus lining up with sinful humans to be immersed by John in a baptism of repentance. Why would he do that? And then we've marveled together and rejoiced, for whatever reason God did it, at God's willingness to identify with us even in our sins. Other times we've considered those words Jesus hears from heaven just after his baptism, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." And we've marveled at the fact that God declares Jesus beloved before Jesus has accomplished a single thing, causing us to rejoice at the reminder that God likewise chooses us as God's beloved before we've ever accomplished a single thing, because that's who God is. We've reflected together on the crowds that went out to see John in the wilderness, the irony of being washed clean in such a murky and muddy river as the Jordan. One year we even showed pictures of the Jordan, trying to understand why they would put themselves in that river to be clean. It was so dirty. We've even reflected on the person of John the Baptist himself. And each of those reflections have been, I hope, good and helpful for us. And we'll no doubt return to them again at some point. But today I'd like to offer something just a little bit different, not directly from the story itself, but rather from the space between where our Epiphany story begins and our Christmas story concludes. The space today's story simply presumes, even takes for granted, believing that we will discover in that space a strange and profound proclamation. But all of that is perhaps a bit too cryptic to make sense, so let me see if I can clarify. Question for you. Do you enjoy reading biographies? Read those? Maybe something by Walter Isaacson, or that 2023 best-selling biography, The Art Thief? Anyone come across that? Or maybe even a contemporary classic like Alex Haley's The Autobiography of Malcolm X. Do you enjoy those sorts of books? I, for one, love them. In fact, I just picked up Isaacson's biography of Jennifer Doudna called The Codebreakers this Friday at the library. And part of what I love about biographies, of course, is getting to come to know, even to sympathize with the main characters, whether it's a scientist or a social activist or even an art thief. There is something delightful about coming to know another human's story. And in the best biographies that I've read, there is one common characteristic that they all seem to share in common. Quite simply, what makes them great is that they're all so rich in detail. In fact, it's precisely the abundance of interesting detail that makes them rich in the first place, that makes them so wonderfully epiphanic, if you will, so revealing of their main characters to us, making those characters known to us. Well, If you can relate to any of that, of enjoying hearing a person's story, of reading their biography, allow me then to ask you this. Have you ever come across a contemporary biography that begins with the subject's background and birth on page one, and then on page two, immediately skips forward multiple decades, never to return to the gap in between? I'm guessing you have not, for the simple reason that no editor would ever allow a biography to be published in that way. If we are to come to understand the main character, we simply cannot neglect all those essential details. If the point of the story is to reveal to us, then skipping over several decades simply won't work. And yet, that is precisely what we get in our Gospels today. Last Sunday, if you will recall, on the 12th day of Christmas, Jesus was still in diapers. This Sunday, as Epiphany begins, he's a 30-year-old man on pilgrimage in the desert, with not a word of what happens in between. Of course, if we gather all the Gospels together, we do get a bit more information about Jesus. We know, for example, that as a young child, he was a refugee, his family fleeing persecution at home and praying with all their might that the borders in Egypt would be open when they arrived. We know that he had a kind of Home Alone moment, if you've seen that film, when he was 12, scaring the bejeebers out of his parents as they headed off, and he stayed behind at the temple. But beyond those two stories, we get nothing of those years, which is, by any standard, a rather peculiar way to make manifest, as Epiphany says, our gospel's main character. And oddly, all of that is only the beginning. Consider this. According to Luke 3:23, Jesus is 30 years old when we encounter him in the wilderness. According to John 2:13, 6:4, and 11:55 through 57, highlighting three successive Passover cycles in Jesus' ministry, the span of Jesus' public life is, accordingly, about 3 years. Putting those data points together, we can deduce that Jesus lived until about age 33, as we've all heard many times. Which means, if I've done my math correctly here, Jesus lives on this earth with us approximately 12,045 days. And that is significant because of this. Do you know the number of days in Jesus' life that we have recorded for us in all four Gospels combined? How many days of his life are presented to us? The answer is a grand total of somewhere between, do you have your guesses? 65 and 70 days. Again, if I've got my math right here, that means we have available to us, with all the information historians have been able to pull together over all these years, we have available to us something like 0.6%. Less than 1% of Jesus' life recorded for us in scriptures. Let me say that again. All told, our Bible leaves out over 99% of Jesus' life, including the 3-decade gap with which we begin today. And for the record, apart from mention of his name and death in a couple other sources, we have no information whatsoever recorded anywhere other than Scripture when it comes to Jesus. In all the world, we have available to us a sum total of 0.6%. of the details of Jesus' advent among us. Just pause for the moment and consider the significance of that, particularly in this season. That human who is meant to reveal to us the very nature of God, whom Christians point to as the primary source of our knowledge of God, who is the entire reason for the season of Epiphany in the first place, that man lived among us 12,045 days, and we have on record less than 1% of it. Imagine in comparison, to help bring this to life, okay, imagine in comparison if I, for example, were to offer a class on biblical Greek, as I did many times over the years at Cascade, and then only taught the students gerunds and participles. No nouns, no verbs, no adjectives, no instruction on nominative, dative, accusative, or what's the other case? Genitive cases. Because I'm not going to teach them. I don't need to know it, right? Oh my goodness. No explaining the difference to my students between first person singular and third person plural endings. No prefixes or suffixes, or for that matter, no real vocab at all. Less than 1%. Were I to offer a class like that in college, I'd be sued by my students for a failure to do my job. If your New Year's resolution is to learn a new language, less than 1% simply isn't gonna cut it. And yet, as we enter into the season of revelation, that is precisely what we get. God revealing God's self in the hiddenness of 0.6%. And here's the most extraordinary thing about it. Not once does God or anyone in Scripture ever apologize for that. Without the least hesitation, Scripture simply jumps straight from baby Jesus in the manger last week to bearded Jesus in the wilderness this week, leaving us with nearly 3 decades of silence. This is how we begin Epiphany. What could all that possibly mean? Well, given that God seemingly does this on purpose, it's not an accident. I suspect the point here on this first Sunday of Epiphany is actually rather significant. As the late great theologian Henry Nouwen once observed, "I don't think you'll ever be able to penetrate the mystery of God's revelation in Christ until it strikes you that the major part of Jesus' life was hidden, and that even the public years remained invisible as far as most people were concerned." How surprisingly strange of God. Which, let me be clear, is not to say that Jesus or God are entirely in mystery. We do, in fact, have a record of 0.6% of Jesus' life. And that is not nothing. In fact, it is 0.6% more than we have of 99.99% of all the humans who have ever lived. So I'm not suggesting that we are totally in the dark here. Of course not. However, and here's the whole point, as we enter into this season of revelation, manifestation, epiphany, it is nevertheless incumbent upon us to begin where our gospel story begins. That is, primarily in silence, mystery, and hiddenness. As much as we will learn about God through Jesus in the coming weeks, we must not forget to receive all of it against the backdrop of a vast unknown. Which is to say, we must have the nerve to let the mystery of God's strange secrecy, God's hiddenness, sink deeply in and color all that we do see. For in the coming weeks, as Jesus is revealed before us, sometimes in spectacular fashion, it will be tempting for us to presume that Jesus and God are no longer strange to us, that we know what there is to know, or at least that we know more than others about God and Christ. And again, we will come to know and see divine things in Epiphany, absolutely. But on this first Sunday of Epiphany, let us also forthrightly admit that 99.4% of God and Christ will remain for us mystery. Which means the only honest way to enter into this season is by leaning into the two great virtues of mystery, namely deep humility and wide open wonder. There is so much we simply do not know, which means, gloriously, there is still so much more to discover. And that, it seems to me, is great good news. So, welcome to the season of Epiphany, or to borrow the denominalizing language from last week, welcome to the season of Epiphany, of Epiphany with an ing, of embracing the 0.6% along with the silent and mysterious hiddenness of the 99.4, which is to say, once again, welcome to the season of deep humility and wide open wonder, the very geography where Christ dwells and where all spiritual growth begins, which, it seems to me, is a quite beautiful place to be. So, welcome to Epiphany. Amen.